Luke chapter 1 this morning. We will be looking at Jesus, who is the hope of salvation. Luke's narrative is a lengthy one in the consideration of hope here. We're going to actually be looking at what was prophesied by Zechariah, which was John the Baptist's dad, his wife Elizabeth, and the birth of their son, found in Luke chapter 1. We'll be focusing in upon verses 67 through 79. But kind of to leading up to this particular set of verses, Zechariah was a priest in the temple, if you read earlier in Luke's gospel in chapter 1. As the narrative unfolds, he's going to the temple to perform his priestly duties, and an angel of the Lord appears to him. And as he appears to him there, and he gives to him that he will have a son, Zechariah says this in verse 18. He says, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And I love verse 19. It says, "The angel of the Lord answered him." He says, "I'm Gabriel, and I was standing in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you." Zechariah obviously doubted what was told to him, this promise that was given to him by God. And as a result of that, he goes silent. He can't speak any longer. And he doesn't speak until the birth of his son, and we'll look at his poetic song, where he glorifies the God of Israel, and that hope has come, and hope will come. We jump into this story, as it unfolds, in verse 57. I'll back up a little bit, because I think it's helpful. "Now the time came for Elizabeth," that's his wife, "to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her," for they had rejoiced with her. Obviously, they were elderly in age and didn't think and presumed that they wouldn't have children. "On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah, as his father." The root, Zechariah, means God remembers. God remembering, obviously, them. That would have been appropriate in their elder age. Not normal, right, to have birth now. But his mother, whoa. Well, that'll wake you up. I cautiously proceed. "But his mother said, 'No, he shall be called John,'" because that was the given name from the angel of the Lord. "And they said to her, 'But none of your relatives are called by this name.' And they made signs to his father," because there's Zechariah over there. He can't speak. He can't say a word. "Inquiring what he wanted him to be called." And obviously there's a little that bundle of joy. Think about that. Your first child being born. A tremendous sense of enjoyment that is going on there. And verse 63, we get back in there, and he says, "And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.'" Right? Now, all this is coming and ringing real clear to him, what was told to him by the angel of the Lord earlier. "And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God." I imagine he did. I think everybody in the hospital room woke up. I know they didn't have a hospital. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about in all the hill country of Judea. Man, I mean, because when he opens up in this, that guy just, he won't stop talking about it. And all who heard them laid them upon their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." Now, while undoubtedly he's holding this beautiful baby boy, who comes known to us as John the Baptist, who's the forerunner, right, of Jesus. His birth is even prophesied back in Isaiah. While he's holding, there's no doubt to me, Zechariah's bawling. He's crying when he sings this, but I think it's tears of incredible joy. And the focus of this song is hope. It's the hope for the people of Israel and the world at large. Verse 68, he begins to sing. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath." Am I doing something wrong? All right. It's all right. Ain't nothing but a thing. It's just us. There's no dignitaries here, is there? Somebody touch and heal that. Is that ear sticking out though? that shape is not my shape ear. All right, here we're going to get going with this. I promise. There we go. No, we don't. It's sticking out. We good? We everybody here? All right. It's important to be able to hear. Here we go. We get back into this song in verse 75. "In holiness and righteousness before him all of our days, and you, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." See, Zechariah knew the child that was promised to him, because he knew the Old Testament, that the Messiah would come, the one who would crush the head of the serpent, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. All right, let's pray. Lord, we know that, and we're thankful to be here as your people and your church, to worship you as you have prescribed, to celebrate the cross Jesus, who you are in your death, your burial, and in your resurrection, everything here. That's we are celebrating you, Lord, and we are worshiping you, and we offer this to you. And we love the Advent season and the tradition of the church. We look now ultimately to the hope of every promise, which is you, Jesus, yourself. We know that even in John the Baptist's ministry, he saw himself is not worthy to even loosen your sandals. So he got the picture. And it is a wonderful story that's given to us here. And so we pray and ask that we would not be distracted from this particular truth, because we know that it will enrich us in our inner man, in our souls, in our minds, and it will invigorate our faith. Because if people do not have hope, there is nothing to live for. But you are the blessed hope, the picture of hope. Jesus, you are hope. The hope of the age to come is that we will live with you forever. And Lord, that is everything that we are building our lives on in this life, because everything else is going to pass away. So we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, is this working? You want to test it? Are we good? Okay, all right. Today, we can't imagine life without the media. The TV, the internet, it covers everything today in a very, very fast way for all of us, for all the different forms of the media. And even in our own culture, since the invention of journalism, the various forms of media have now surpassed even waiting for the news. If you're waiting to hear the 6 o'clock news, it's already old history. Yesterday, just waking up for me in the morning, hearing about that tyrant, evil dictator, Fidel Castro, dying, it was already old news. I mean, it was blared all over the internet. The media, news in particular today, they don't just report news, they tell us what to think. And in doing that, though, we think of not only the internet and all the social forms of media and the connections we have in so many large forms. Just think about if everything stopped and none of that was available. Undoubtedly, many people would begin to worry and fret, because all of us would be left in our own world just to think. We wouldn't have anybody in the world to tell us what to think. We would have to think on our own. Now, having said that, I want you to understand this. I know you do. For the most part, that's how the world has only ever lived. Thinking about their own thoughts in various ways and in many forms. Forever, as you know, I'm a son of two parents that were born in Tennessee. And we spent, like every other Southern family, spending my dad's 2 weeks on vacation at the end of August. We would go south. And, of course, much of that era, just like it would have been in any other, there was nothing to think about past the 6 o'clock news. Honestly, you know, television was invented through the course of my lifetime. I only ever knew television. But in particular, when we would go south, and we always went south at the time when there was a family reunion, and in this regard, my dad was just like Zechariah. He was left to his own thoughts. And as a little kid, when I would go where the men were, and they, you know, they allowed me in there, as long as I didn't get too rambunctious, then they'd kick me out. But I would sit and I would listen to them and I would think about this as the things that they would talk about. And here's exactly what every family reunion talked about. They talked about their family. They talked about the local business, which in Dukedom, Tennessee, was basically just the front store, because there was only one stop sign in Dukedom. They would talk about everybody's health, and ultimately all of this would venture off into the crops and rain, and how the farmers needed rain and the health for the time of harvest. And I'm not kidding you, that was my life for at least a good decade that I remember. Now, in that regard, C.H. was like Zechariah. He thought about those things, and their family reunions were the same. This has always been kind of the history of the world as families would meet. But in this particular case, when we look at this song, Zechariah's thoughts were running deeper. He understood that something was very wrong in the world, and that the people around him were suffering, and that his own people, the Jews, were suffering. In this regard, as Zechariah thought about this, the foreigners had come to rule over them, the Roman Empire. And he saw the suffering of his people, and he saw the suffering at large, and he knew the truths of God and what was promised, that one would come to crush the head of the serpent. In all of this, and being under this Roman dominion, what Zechariah knew is that they were hated. And what hurt his heart more than anything, I think you see this expressed in these, what we're going to look at, Ford word pictures, was there's no hope. We have no hope. And what surrounds us is misery and death. Now, I do believe this. I hope you believe this. That all the people at large, even in the world, are just searching for some hope. And that hope doesn't matter what skin color they are, what race they're a part of, what ethnicity has been their background. Ultimately, as being people, they have to have something to hope in. They have to have something to live for. And what's beautiful about this particular song that we're going to look at, guys, is that Zechariah had that. Now, I don't know what you're hoping in. I hope today, by the end of this, this will be at least a refreshing and a nurturing stage of what you're hoping in. But perhaps you're burdened with the cares of the world. Perhaps you're placing your hope in your family, in your wife, in your husband, in any one of a number of things. And in some of these things, I think we would collectively say they're good things. But I'm telling you this. Those hope, those things that we're hoping in outside of Jesus, they're not going to make it. Not one of them. Zechariah, though, has this baby boy. And as he is to me, He is kissing John the Baptist. And I think there's tears that are flowing. And that he's pondered all of these things that he's pondered on in years, that the agony of his own family and his people, he now is going to sing a song that has nothing but pure hope attached to it. And he gives us this song, and his lips get loosed. God turns him loose because God wants him to express these words so that not only those people would hear it, and they did, they would go all around the hill of Judea expressing it, but so that we, who are God's people, would hear the truths of the hope of the gospel that is found only in Jesus, and that we would sprint out of here, providing hope to others. The first of these four word pictures that are given here is found. The first one is in verse 68. We go back to there, and the first thing that he expresses: blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Redeemed his people. Jesus is the hope of redemption. The word redeemed here, because again, Zechariah knew from the Old Testament scriptures that God was going to send one who would redeem his own people, carry with us a very important picture in our heads. It means to deliver. It means to open. It means to set free from bondage. Jesus is the hope of the redeemed. He is our hope, and the only hope that can redeem us from our bondage of sin. Jesus is the one who opens the prison door. By the strength of his arm and hand, letting loose the people who are enslaved to their own sin. That's me and you that know Christ. The prison is where we were held captive. Jesus is the one who rescues us. And yet, our friends, we know this. This redemption came with a cost, because sin always cost. It cost Christ his life. He had to die. And so that in his death, you and I have been delivered. Jesus is the one who has set us free. Now, here's all the things that are associated with sin. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14 and 15, the end of verse 14, described to us, here's the result of sin in this prison that we were in. Through death, that is Christ's death, he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You see, my friends, no matter what you're hoping in, if it's outside of Jesus, you want to carry that thing out to say, where will that lead you to? You hoping in Donald Trump? You hoping in any politician? When there's a government that is being built by the king, Isaiah chapter 6 says, chapter 9, he is a child that has been born, and that this king and his government will rule and reign forever. Now that's the one I want to be under. King Jesus. Charles Wesley wrote when he was considering his own conversion and how he would celebrate it. He wrote this song, and here's a verse. I think it fits this perfectly. Jesus, who opens the prison door. Long my impoverished spirit lay fast, bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose and went forth and followed thee. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Man, that's hope. That's the hope that Charles Wesley had. That's the hope that Zechariah had. I hope and pray it's your hope. When you have the hope of Jesus, friends, the Son has set you free. And as John would write in his gospel, not John the Baptist, John who was the disciple of the Lord, he would write this: if the Son has set you free, you are free. Now, I've never been to jail. Almost once. Trespassing in Cranbrook. My dad always told me as a kid, if you get arrested, son, I want you to know this, you'll go there, you'll go to jail. And so, needless to say, on that particular night when I did get arrested, for the brief time that I was a teenager in high school, I was scared to death. I wasn't scared to death of that police officer. I was scared to death of C.H. McGuire, because he told me I was going to jail, and of course I had all the nightmarish thoughts of jail that everybody else currently holds. Your prison is gone. You have been set free. Secondly, Jesus is the hope of our salvation because he is winning the battle and has won the battle. Now I want you to follow this in verse 69 through 75. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. See, Zechariah knows the covenant that was made with David. And as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. See, he knew the misery and the monotony of the day and the horrible death that surrounded him was going to be put to pass. Zechariah knew that. My dear friends, we should know that as well. All of the brokenness of this world is going to be behind us one day. To show, verse 72, the mercy promised to our fathers in the covenantal structure, and to remember his holy covenant, which is the new and eternal covenant, that the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. You see, my friends, Jesus won the battle. The word, as you dip back there to verse 69, Zechariah says this: he's raised up a horn of salvation for us. The word horn there symbolizes a war. Now, we're not going to go there for time's sake, but you can see this in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 11, and in particular in Daniel chapter 8, verse 5 through 7, you'll see that the horn represents, as he describes here, and Zacharias clearly knew this, the horn of salvation, it represents the strength, the victory, the deliverance. Jesus is the horn of our salvation. He is the one, verse 71, who saves us from our enemies. He is the one that delivers us from the power of the enemies. Luke 1, verse 74. Why? Because Jesus wins the battle. He has the strength to win. Christ gives the victory. He delivers his people. And this wasn't just, right, just a particular thing that Zechariah sings about. Zechariah begins to contemplate as he does here, as he belts this out. He begins to consider the nature of the Old Testament. It's Zechariah that understood that hope was lost in the garden. Yet God, Yahweh, would bring us a deliverer, a Messiah, who would crush the head of the serpent, Satan. And you see him describe this in verse 70. As he says this, and as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets of old. Zechariah understood when the promise of redemption, the hope of salvation, needed to come. It had to come as a result of the fall of man. And so he's just not sort of like, singing like you sing in the shower, or goofing off on a family day trying to entertain people. No, this has soul-stirring stuff attached to it. It's deep. It fills the mind. It resonates in the heart. Zechariah is seeing this, that Yahweh is bringing a deliverer who is going to now crush the head of the serpent, because Jesus is the horn of salvation. He moves beyond this and thinking in the storyline of the Bible, and he remembers what was promised to Abraham, that his Messiah would come through his seed. Verse 73, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us. Now there are many things, we know this, that are a part of the God's Abrahamic covenant, but this is worth pausing to see what is the greatest picture of what was promised to Abraham. And to flip over to Galatians chapter 3. Get your highlighter out. Get your red pen out. Do whatever you got to do. But you'll see, here was the central focus of what was promised to Abraham. Verse 16, chapter 3 of Galatians. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. See, you're the offspring of the seed of Abraham. That's what Paul talked about in Romans chapter, in the book of Romans. People oftentimes today call it the gospel of grace. It's an incredible book. I guess they all are, because they all lead us to Jesus. But what Paul's saying here, and what Abraham or Zechariah is singing about, is, listen, what was promised to Abraham really finds all of its fulfillment in Jesus. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, plural, because sometimes it can mean plural, but referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. The Jews always understood this. That's why in the Jewish type gospel, Matthew writes that, hey, look, chapter 1, I'm going to give you this genealogy, because Jesus is the descendant of Abraham, and Jesus is the descendant of David. He is who was promised. Zechariah, as we go back to Luke chapter 1, he's singing about the promise that's made in the beginning to the hope when hope was lost in the garden. He is singing about the promise that was made to Abraham, and he is singing about Jesus, who wins the battle, because Jesus is the King who conquers. Verse 69, he is the one that will raise up the horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. Look at verse 32 and 33 of chapter 1 in Luke. Speaking to Mary, same consistent message of the gospel, the eternal covenant that's found in Christ. Verse 32 says, speaking of Jesus, he'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him to the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Why is that true? Because Jesus is the hope, the horn of salvation. And that's what Zechariah is singing about. He understands all the covenant promises that were made. And he knows that through them, look at Luke 1:72. He knows that through them that God, Yahweh, is showing mercy to his people. Aren't you glad that God is merciful to you? You see these things that we enjoy. You see all these symbols that we enjoy. You see the Word of God that we enjoy. You see the pierced Savior that we enjoy. It comes from the mercy of God. Not that we deserve Him. Man, Zechariah got it. And the dude is flat out weeping over it. That the one that was promised when hope was lost in the garden, only to be promised again in the person of Abraham, only to be promised again into the person of David, the one who will come after my son will deliver us. He wins the fight. He wins the battle. Jesus is the hope of salvation. Some of you are stuck. You're stuck in too much garbage that has to do with this world. This stuff is freeing. It's like smelling salts. It's going to get rid of the cobwebs. It's going to tell you why you are here. Not to make the major leagues. Not to become the next Bill Gates and make $1 billion. You're here for Christ's glory. Thank God that He saved you. He did it by His mercy. Number three, Jesus is the one that cancels the debt. Zechariah understood that for himself and for his people, the people of God. Verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. See, he understood that he was going to become a head. For you'll go before the Lord to prepare his ways. And that's what John the Baptist was. He was the forerunner to Jesus. And he would preach to the people, the nation Israel, repentance and the forgiveness of sin. Right? He goes out there. Dude's all wild-haired and looking everything. Dude comes out of the backwoods. Everybody's freaked out about him, but he gets a following, man. I mean, he gets a following, but he never makes it about himself till he identifies it's Jesus. Then he just turns it over to him. John the Baptist even understood who he was. Verse 77. You're the one that's going to give the knowledge of salvation to his people. And then I love this phrase. In the forgiveness of their sins. Jesus is the hope of salvation, my friends, because he has canceled your debt. That's what the word forgiveness means. That's what the phrase, the forgiveness of sin, means. See, Christmas is nothing without the forgiveness of sin. It don't mean jack without the forgiveness of sin. In the KJV, if you have that in front of you, it says remission. In the ESV and the NASV, New American Standard Bible, it says forgiveness. But it all means this: to cancel the debt. Jesus is my hope to cancel my debt. It's a debt I have. It's what I owe my holy God. But it's because of Jesus I found mercy. Jesus has paid my debt. It's paid in full. You might be sitting here thinking this. What are you talking about debt, man? I don't owe anybody nothing. Dear friend, you are in debt to God. You have robbed Him. You owe Him. You've robbed God of His glory. You have stolen from His love. You have been unthankful to His mercy. You have treated His grace cheaply, not to mention all of the other sin you're involved in. You say, how do you know that about Kevin? How dare you indict me? Because it's me. This is me. I have robbed God. I've taken away from His glory. I've took His mercy lightly. His incredible grace that He has copiously poured out on me like a cup overflowing, I've treated it cheaply. Until you get a hold of the truth that you're lost and undone and in your own sin, do you only know that this debt that you have toward God can only be canceled by Jesus? I'm going to sit here and tell you, you'll remain confused. And that's tough in this culture. That's wicked tough in this culture, because you know what our culture thinks? Man, everybody owes me everything. That defies what the world's philosophy is in telling you what you're due. Man, if we get what we're due, it's wrath. But thank God we don't get that. Jesus took the wrath that we were due. He bore the justice of sin's penalty, though He Himself, Jesus, never sinned. It is only by and through Christ's death that He cancels the debt when sinners believe. Jesus is my hope because He's canceled my debt. The just one, the pure one, the lovely one, dying for the unjust one. Jesus has canceled my debt. Man, Zechariah, you're hitting a home run. Fourth word picture, and we're done. He closes it up with this. Jesus is the hope of salvation because, friends, there's a new day coming. It dawned when He came, and the consummation of that is going to happen. It, just like He came the first time, it's going to come in the future. A new day has come. It came through the Lord's birth, His sinless life, death, resurrection, ascension. That's what He'll describe for us here in verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Whew. God has made the sun to rise, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. You love a sunrise, don't you? ESV uses sunrise. KJV uses day spring. NIV says the rising sun. New American Standard says sunrise. It talks about a new day has come when Jesus comes. And sunrises are incredible. I thought about this week, this sunrise thing. And probably the one of the most spectacular sunrises I ever saw in my life was when we were on a baseball trip to Myrtle Beach. Boys were little. Michael was little. Luke was little. Playing in a, World Series out in Cal Ripken land. We're on the beach. Whoever worked that out, I remember, there was somebody who would schedule it. We're on the ocean. And needless to say that I took the boys. Val didn't go that particular trip, so our room was pretty chaotic. Drew went on that trip, and it was me and Luke, and you could safely say it was a bachelor's week. But I'll never forget, and we were up. We were about 10th or 11th floor in this hotel, facing the beach, the ocean. And I like warm weather to begin with. I don't like the winter at all. I wake up one morning. I'm getting up for it, right? It's still dark. And what we did all week long is we let the air go and let the thing stay open so we could hear the ocean while we slept. And so I stepped out into that balcony, and there's this warm breeze coming in. Nobody's on the beach yet. It's just about, and here it comes, man. Sunrise. It's a new day. God gives us the beauty of the sunrise that points us to the truth of resurrection. And it gives us to the point of this. Friends, understand this, please. No matter what you're tied to in hope, man, there's a new day coming. It began when Jesus came. And that's what Zechariah says. The sun will rise. The sunrise. What was he saying in that sunrise? Hope's arrived. Hope is here. He's come. He's coming. And he would, because the next thing that we look at in Luke's gospel becomes the birth of Jesus. Jesus inaugurates in his coming a new kingdom. It's a new day, and we're living in it. And hope springs eternal. That's why it hurts me as a pastor when I see people down and life sucks and we're living in a corner and we're afraid of the world and we won't engage anybody. We're wanting the world to end. The world's not going to end. It's going to begin. It's going to begin, man. I'm not kidding you. It's going to begin. It's not going to end. Hope's coming, man. That sunrise is coming. Peter says like this, he's going to fold up this old sin-filled world, he's going to unfold it new. Peter says he's going to destroy the works of sin. Paul says to the Thessalonians, man, in a twinkle, you're going to be in a resurrected body. And Zechariah says this, that this Jesus, who is the hope when hope arrives, he's going to give light, verse 79, to those in darkness. He's going to give light to those who are found in the shadow of death, because they know whatever they're hoping in is only going to end in death. His light guides us to the way of peace. No longer does he say you have to sit there in darkness and fear in death. Your troubled soul can find peace in Jesus, who is the dawning of a new day. Dear friends, hope's arrived. That little bundle of joy, Jesus, has brought this old, lost, broken world hope. I want you to get this. We're nothing without hope. We are nothing without hope. How miserable would this life be without hope and a future? Does this all mean anything? Are these mere comic book stories? Some friends, some people in this world say this: eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we live. We're going to live. And that recognition, that reckoning of that living is already going on within. But man, it needs the redemption of this old body. Needs it. So even Lord Jesus, come. So I close as we begin to take the table by asking you this. Are you alive? No, I'm dead serious. Are you alive? Or is your hope in stuff? You're only alive if your hope's in Jesus. I pray that so much. That be true for you. I don't know who put the order of this Advent season up in history, but I think it starts right. Because if people don't have hope, to use some Kevin vernacular, you ain't got nothing. It's nothing. I pray your hope's Jesus. Father, as we move to this time where we're going to enjoy your table with your people, looking at word pictures of hope found in and through Zechariah. And Lord, we could just feel his emotion. Sometimes we sing, God, and no matter what the song is in this life, it does stir our emotion. It brings memories. And so in his human experience, though it were 2,000 years ago, we get it. We get what Zechariah is singing about. And he didn't just carelessly sing. He penned, or what would be penned, through the merriment of the Holy Spirit, to describe to us a song of hope. And he gave us word pictures. I trust, Lord, that as we have entered into the Advent season, the season of Christmas, that the reality, Lord, of who you are, the hope that you can bring these people, would become real to them. May they embrace it. Might they enjoy that their debt has been canceled. Might they enjoy that they've been set loosed from the prison of sin. Might, Lord, they enjoy that a new day has come that ends in the reality of the new age that will come. And may it, Lord, just fill them up. Cause them to be moved in their souls. And may it effectuously take hold of their lives so that everyone around them would see, my hope is found in Jesus. We're asking this, Lord, knowing that you are the only one that can accomplish it. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the King that wins the battle, and that the people of God that have gone on before us are reigning with you. They are seeing you supremely in your kingly office seated as a king and a priest that we have so enjoyed through Hebrews. Lord, there are glimmers and glimpses, but man, there is something that wells down in there. Man, that reality of that hope is going to be ours. I pray your people would be nurtured by it as they take and receive the table now. In Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Church, come and get the table.